I would appreciate it if you would turn to the passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. We're going to read that together, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew 28, the last couple verses there. Before I read, we do have a couple prayer requests. Those of you who are on Facebook probably saw Chris Semick posted that Amanda was crocheting last night and poked her eye with some scissors. It's a corner, and so she's gone to the doctor this morning. The doctor wanted to see her, and so be praying for the Semicks, especially Amanda. I think today was supposed to be her first gymnastics meet also, and so I seriously doubt, I seriously imagine that's in question as well. The other prayer request, Holly mentioned just before, about a year ago, Megan, their daughter, adopted a terrier, and the other day it tried to take her nose off. And so she's had major surgery or stitches put in both sides of her nose. And the doctor said if it does not heal, she'll have to have plastic surgery. And so she's asked prayer for Megan. And so, you know, just when you think life's going along well, something comes up. And so be praying for Amanda. Be praying for Megan, their families, because it's as traumatic for them as it is for the individual. As you can tell, I don't have the cordless mic. That's because we're going to have another speaker this afternoon or this morning. Could be this afternoon, Lynn. the race is on today, and he's already told me it's on at 1 o'clock today, Bill. And I said, well, we'll be out of here by 1:30 or so, but because I'll be preaching at least an hour to an hour and a half, and Brett's going to preach at least that long, so there you go. Time's a wasting, right? Anyway, I'm going to read a scripture that kind of lays the groundwork for everything, and then the passage in Matthew is the passage that Brett will be speaking about, and so kind of using his basis. So let's read the first one in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and then we will go to Matthew 28. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, if you will turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's start reading with verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Father, it's a privilege to to speak your word and to be called to do that. And it's a privilege to be able to share this pulpit with someone who has felt your calling. Before we get to that, though, Lord, we have a couple folks in our church family who definitely need our prayers. We pray for Amanda that her eye will not be injured, and that the doctor will be able to give them the right medication, be able to diagnose it correctly, and pray that you'll keep her safe from infection, and be with David and Chris and the rest of the family as well. Pray for Megan, and ask that you might be with her, that her nose might heal right and not need the plastic surgery. Be with Mark and Holly and the rest of the family as they agonize over that as well. We thank you, Father, that you have put people into our lives, both those who are your children and those who are not. And each one of those people affect us in some way. And especially those who are without Jesus. And that's our focal point for the morning. I know that every one of us knows somebody who has never come to know Jesus. And as a result of that, if they were to die today, they would be in an eternity without you. You have left that commission for us. And so I pray that you will lay it upon our hearts to have a sensitive heart toward those who are not part of your family, who are not believers, who have never named the name of Christ other than maybe as a swear word. I ask that you will put a sensitivity within us for those who are outside of Christ and have a desire to see them come to know you. I thank you for the folks who are here today, and ask that you might help us to have a sensitive heart towards you. Help us to be ready to listen to what you have to say and teach us your word. And as I speak and as Brett speaks, I pray that you will speak through both of us, and that when we are done, people will know that they have seen Jesus and Jesus only. For that's in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a love-hate relationship with glasses. Anybody who wears them probably feels the same way. I was betrayed in fourth grade by the love of my life, Miss Kutzer, my fourth grade teacher, who told my parents that I could not see the blackboard. She said he's squinting. So my mom decided to take me to Dr. Braveman in McKeesport, Pennsylvania, where he told me that, yes, you have a problem. You cannot see. And I said, well, I know that. But I couldn't see far away. So I was diagnosed with nearsightedness. Proper term, myopia. Now, as I grew, my myopia got worse. It every year as I went in for my checkups, my glasses got thicker and thicker until they looked like Coke bottles. I tried contacts, and I wore contacts for several years until I had another visit from another fun fella called astigmatism, and he made it very difficult for even contacts to give me sharp vision. And so even though I tried a toric lens and I tried different options, I finally had to give up on the contacts and go to what are called no-line bifocals. So thrilling. But fortunately, as I have gotten older and as time has passed, the material they used to diagnose or to fix glasses has gotten thinner and thinner. Otherwise, you would probably see me walking around like this. You know, my head would be over, my neck would be sore from trying to hold my head back from wearing glasses so heavy. Now, other people have what is called farsightedness, where they can't see near, and you can see that one is called hyperopia. Now, I probably have myopia somewhere in there because you take my glasses off and I am legally blind. I cannot see in front of me. I cannot. And the only reason I know this is Dick and Vicky is because I know that they're sitting there. I could not tell one person in this room, not even myself. I am that bad. People try my glasses on and go, holy mackerel. Well, thank you very much. I already knew that, you know. Now, I say all that, and this is not a lesson on optometry. I say that because of the lesson that I'm going to get to and Brett is going to teach us this morning. We've been building a house for the last 2 months. We started out by saying that we, according to Philippians chapter 1, are a work always in progress and that God will continue that work until the day he comes. Then we looked at the blueprints, which we said was the Bible. Once we found the blueprints to our building, we needed to put a foundation in, which we said was God. Then once we had the foundation in, we put the framework up, which we said was Jesus, the Son of God. Then we put a roof over our heads, and we said that was prayer. Then we had to do a little bit of wiring, and we called that the Holy Spirit, as he wires through us and animates us and moves us. Last week, we talked about heating and air conditioning and about heaven and hell. So today, our house is done. And other than the little things that have to be done, you know, once you're inside the house and you look and say, well, I probably could do some painting here and that. Let's leave aside those little things. And you're sitting in your house and you're looking outside. What do you see? Big mounds of dirt. They have worked on your house and you have seen garbage. You see sand. You see cement, you see big mounds of dirt, maybe mud, and you say, I've got to do something. So you begin to level that out and you make yourself a yard. Now the yard is going to be, or should be, the very last thing you do. You don't want to do your yard and say, oh yeah, now I'm going to build a house. That would be kind of silly. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take a view from the inside of the house. And then I'm going to turn it over to Brett, and he's going to talk to you about the view outside the house. Last September 23rd, we celebrated moving in to this facility. We had spent the whole summer renovating. We'd spent the whole summer at the Seventh-day Adventist Church building, worshiping. We walked in here. A couple weeks later, we had a celebration service, and I shared with you three things. I want to reiterate those because we have new people who may not know these. If you want to know a little bit more, you can go to the church website, obcf.org, and it's right there. But I'm going to touch on it, but I want you to know what we are all about. First of all, I want you to see, go ahead and put it up, hon, if you would, our purpose is simple. We exist to bring fame to the name of Jesus. That's why we exist. If we do anything but bring fame to Jesus' name, we are a failure. If we are doing what we are doing so that people can clap us on the back, so people can come up and say, wow, your church is really big, or your church is really growing, we are doing it for the wrong reason. We exist to bring fame to the name of Jesus. The second thing I want you to see is that our mission is plain. Our mission is plain, and it's very simple, to win the heart of Owen County. We are an Owen County church. Now, if God expands our borders to somewhere else, like he has to Liberia, to Hilltop Camp, and other places, so be it. We move there. But the heart of this church community is right here in Owen County. And there are plenty of people without Jesus in this community. And so our mission is to win the heart of Owen County. That leads us to our next thought. Our vision is clear. And I've taken the heart, H-E-A-R-T, and I put it into an acrostic to kind of guide us, to kind of guide us where we want to go. The H stands for Hear Truth. Now, in case you're wondering, all you got to do is look back there, and you'll see it right there. Now, if you would like to order a T-shirt, you can still do that, Chris. Chris said you can order them. We want to hear truth. What we want you to know is that from this pulpit, you will always hear the truth preached. Whether it be from me, from Ryan, from Brett, or from somebody else, you will hear the truth. The truth being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That they're still alive. That Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. And so on. And if you want to check out some more, check out the What We Believe on the website. The E stands for exalt Christ. We will exalt him. We will lift him up. We will not. Let me put it this way. It is not about us. It should never be about us. The worship team prays every Sunday morning, and one of the prayers that is said is, Lord, don't let it be about us. Let it be about you. So that when we are done, people will know that they have been pointed to Jesus. And we will exalt him, we will honor him, and we will lift him up. The A stands for accept the imperfect. Well, we've adopted this for several years. When we went through the No Perfect People campaign, say that three times real quick, when we went through that. And one of the things we want people to understand, as soon as when they walk through those doors, there are no perfect people in this place. If you think you are perfect, don't come in, please, because you'll mess us all up. There are no perfect people. And frankly, I don't care if black or white, gay or straight, yellow, purple, male, female, Democrat, Republican, I don't care who walks through the door. The most important thing is people come through the door and know that they are accepted and that there are no perfect people in this place and that we take people where they are and we show them Jesus. The R stands for restore relationships. We don't restore them. I understand that. God does all of that. But we become the catalyst many times for someone to restore a relationship with God. That's our first primary is to go, that is vertical. To go vertical is to restore a relationship with God. But then we also have a responsibility to help people restore relationships here on earth. If you're angry at your parents, we want you to restore the relationship. If you're angry at your spouse, we want you to restore the relationship. If you're angry at your children, we want you to restore the relationship. If you're angry with a friend, we want you to restore the relationship. We don't want you to carry around the garbage that comes from a failure to restore a relationship. And then the T stands for teach service. And this is where we're going to branch off this morning. I want to share a story with you, and then I'm going to turn it over to Brett. Last October, as I was working on this series, God laid something on my heart, and I didn't know what to do with it. I told the elders about it, and I said, here's how I feel, and I'm not sure how it's going to go. What it basically was is that we needed to do something to reach the people in this county. It's fine that we have a ministry to Liberia. It's fine that we send our kids to Hilltop. It's fine that we have other places that we like to serve at. But the greatest need that we have is right here in this community. The statistics tell us that we are the number two poorest state in Indiana, but number one meth producer, number one child out of wedlock, number one latchkey kids, number one in molestation in the state. Now tell me, we don't need to do something. But I didn't know how to do this. I realized that it's going to certainly take more than one person. Now, too, the church is part of the Owen County Chamber of Commerce. And so I go to the Owen After Hours, which is a group of business people who get together, and I shake hands and I say hi. And in fact, April 23rd, we are hosting that here, which is great. That's one person. I'm part of the advisory board at the Owen Valley Health Campus. That's just one person. You see, if we're going to reach Owen County, it's going to take every one of us serving. And so I said, God, how are we going to do this? I certainly can't. I'm only one person. And then late part of November, early part of December, a couple started attending. I knew their heart. And so after they've been here, when Joe and I went out to the house and visited with them and stayed real late one evening, like real late, and I asked them if they would be interested in leading a ministry to Owen County. And what I had in mind was that we would do one project a month, sometimes going to the nursing home, sometimes going next door, sometimes going to the senior center, sometimes looking for projects around town, like around springtime, where older folks want their yards to look nice, but they can't bend down to pick up the sticks. Or we have somebody who needs a wheelchair ramp built. We've got plenty of people, men and women, who can help build wheelchair ramps. So I approached Brett and Beth about this, and they said, well, let us pray about it. And about a week later, Brett says, no. He said, Bill, we understand, but we don't feel like the people know us well enough. They have lived in Owen County all their life. Their heart is here. And so after I preached a couple weeks later, Brett came up to me and says, can you go to lunch with me? And so, of course, I can always go to lunch. And I took what I presented to you, the purpose, the mission, and the vision to Brett. When I was done, he said, count us in. And so Brett and Beth are going to be leading this outreach ministry to our community. Now, you're going to say, I don't like to go to the nursing home. That's fine. You don't have to go to the nursing home. We have a whole lot of other things we can do. But we're looking for one project a month. And I'm going to turn it over to Brett now. He's going to tell you what's on his heart and where he and Beth see this taking us. Brett?
There?
Oh. Yeah. Actually, at Antioch, they told me I didn't need a mic. But and Lynn, I'll do my best to get us out of here. But like I told Antioch, Cracker Barrel serves breakfast all day long. So we're on God's time here. But I didn't tell him just no. I want to be clear about that. But but I am one of God's more hard-headed children. Thank goodness you don't have to be perfect or anywhere near perfect to be one of his and to work for him, because you're looking at a broken human being that only through Jesus Christ am I anything. And what a gift he is. We're coming to the end of the building project. And it's been a neat analogy, because I was in commercial construction for 16 years. Now, to me, the new construction represents a young person coming to the Lord. They're not too damaged yet. And then there's us who walk the way of the world first. Now, we're renovations. And I've been in both. But the end result of either one is the landscaping. And that's going out. Now, sometimes it takes a little longer.
We did what's now as Brown-Mackey College down.
downtown Indianapolis. And when they started that building, it was a very old building. I mean, this thing was falling down. And,
Dune.
See, you can still hear me, can't you?
But anyway, it is so cool to see something go from ugly to beautiful. And we were in the glass business, so a lot of times we were the last ones in. And a lot of times these buildings are boarded up during the construction, so you don't see out. But that's okay, because it's the inside you got to deal with first. Same with God in us. But then we got to put the windows in, and that makes a building pop. And that's your first view of what's outside. And then the dirt starts getting moved, like he said. Then it's beautiful. And if you try, I've seen guys try to get in too big a hurry and do that too early. Guess what? You got to do it again. Let God do what God does best. Work on his timing. He loves us more than we'll ever know. Now, he pretty much told you why I'm up here, because I'm sure some of you probably thought, what's he doing up here? If you'll let me preach, I will be here. My call was for evangelism. And I thought, and here's another instance where I didn't know anything. God knew what he was doing. I said, I don't ever see myself pastoring a church. Guess what was my first thing to do was? Pastor a church. It's part of the training I didn't know I needed, but I did. And it's just, when you think you got it figured out, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be opposite of what God thinks. And I try as I get older to learn to quit fighting him so much, but you experienced my hard-headedness. There's no mistake we're here. I knew immediately when I decided to step out of the pulpit. And we left in good faith. You know, who knows what's going around town about why we left. It was time. They didn't want me to go. That was the hardest Sunday I had ever had, because I'm sitting there singing a medley, and I got 20 people out there bawling. And I will weep if I'm touched. I will never apologize for that, because you know who else wept? Jesus did. And if Jesus would did it or says it, I believe it. I just love him. But we'll get to the message now. We are called. We're not asked. It's not suggested to us. We are told to serve and evangelize. I want to read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 again. And this is so cool. He and I did not talk other than maybe for 2 minutes about what I was going to speak on and what he was. I seen this at Antioch. I wouldn't talk to the music people and how the music would just come together. Our God is real. He's real, and he's involved in our lives. But let's go to, starting with 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now it says that Jesus said, I have authority in heaven and in earth. You know what that means? If he says it, you better do it. He bought that right to be able to tell us what we should do as if we decide to follow him. Like I said, it wasn't a suggestion to go out and win the lost. It was our command. And the church in the 21st century has very much forgotten that. Not interested in it. Part of it goes to the modern gospel that's being spewed out of a lot of pulpits today. It's not about sin. It's not about that old rugged cross. It's not about the grave. It's about, oh, you come to my church and everything will be perfect. That is the farthest thing from the truth. Satan is going to come after you with everything he has when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But people aren't being told that. So when the attacks come, what do? They bail. They just plain bail. That's not what you told me. When we do get the opportunity, I'm not used to one of these, to talk to somebody about the Lord, don't lie to them. Don't give them a fairy tale. Tell them they're sick. You won't ever think you need a doctor unless you think you're sick. Because guys, none of us were worthy of the cross. None of us were worthy of what the beating that he took. None of us. The only thing that separates us, who sometimes we can get a little self-righteous from the drug addict, the alcoholic, the murderer, the rapist. You think, preacher, you're using some pretty bad people. God doesn't care what your sin is. If you aren't covered by the blood of Christ, hell is what awaits you. And I don't know how to put it any blunter or plainer than that. And that's a great thing about being an evangelist. My dad said, you may have to keep your car running sometimes, but I can tell it how it is. And we better figure that out again, because we live in a lost and very dying world. And it gets worse by the day. I'm one of those that believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the threshold waiting for his Father to say, go get my people. I think we're that close. So we ought to have an urgency for the lost, and we do not. Mainly in America. I did a study on evangelism. It says only 2% of today's Christians truly witness. Now, I don't know where came up with that, but if it's even remotely close to that, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We hold the answer to people's problems, and we keep it to ourselves. There's a gentleman who wrote, the world is screaming for answers, and the church is stuttering. Know what you believe, be ready to tell it, and tell it with a passion. With a passion. Because the Passion of the Christ was the perfect name for that movie. And I'm here to tell you, not everyone that got into that movie. That movie was meant for this kid right here. I knew who Jesus was. I studied crucifixion, but I'm a man. I'm visual. Seeing it like that broke me. I didn't take my eye off that screen through the whole 2 hours or whatever it was. People said, oh, I couldn't watch. I said, I couldn't not. I put him there. And my life flashed in front of my eyes, all the things I had done and knew I still would do. But I came out of there. I bawled like a baby, didn't I? Bawled like a baby. I caught my daughter's eye, and I grabbed a hold of her with all that I was, and I bawled in front of, I don't care how many strangers. I got it. Now, I came up with a little saying after that, the least I owe him is everything I have. And I'm still failing. But he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. Now, some of you may be saying, I don't think I can do it. I found the neatest illustration. This Puerto Rican lady who didn't speak English got saved. And she truly wanted to do something. So she goes to her pastor and said, what can I do? Well, he says, I don't know that there is much you can do by not being able to speak English. And he says, well, we have a bus ministry. We have 50 buses. You can ride a different bus every week and just deal with the children. So what she would do, she would put a child on her lap, and she'd usually try to find the one that was in the worst shape. And she just, the only two things she knew was, I love you and Jesus loves you. Well, after some time, there was one boy in particular that just had her heart. And she said, I want to ride just this one bus now. And so she did. And the one day, finally, the little boy, because he wasn't speaking to anybody. But he finally, in a stutter, said, I love you too. That night, he was killed by his mother. So the last words he heard was, I love you and Jesus loves you. If that woman, in such simplicity, hadn't done that, who knows? Because that may have been the only love that child knew. Best director of CASA. She can't really tell me anything, but I can tell the hurt in her eyes, what she has to deal with. These are children that are in bad homes. Most of them, drug problems or alcohol problems or abuse. And I know that her heart, but she does what she can within the boundaries of that job. God can work through anything in a small. He does more things in small ways than he ever did in large. We just got to be willing. I love the story where Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And you know what? He did fine as long as his eyes were on Christ. He only sunk when he turned away. That's one of my favorite phrases. If you're afraid to serve the Lord, get out of the boat. I've experienced God in my imperfections like nobody's business, because I'm not worthy to do this. That's what makes it so awesome. You think Peter, John, Matthew, Paul, do you think they felt worthy? No. But through, in my strongest messages, when I was the most broke, and Bill probably knows what I'm talking about, in our humility and brokenness is where we find God. Because any other time, our pride's getting in the way. Don't be afraid to step out. Because a lot, you know, we don't know a lot of you. And that was a concern. But then, you know, it wasn't ours. The Holy Spirit said, you made a mistake, son. You made a mistake. But we turned that around. But don't be afraid. And I'm going to need to ask some of you for some help. I'm going to need to ask some of you for ideas. I know, Linda, you work at the nursing home. You probably are going to be a good insight of what we could do there. If you guys know some young man or woman that's in jail, I'm not beneath going to jail to talk. I've done it many times. And if you don't like going to visit the old people, you're missing a blessing. I loved going to the nursing homes, the hospitals. I sat on many a deathbed. And if they were saved, we had a good time. They were going home. This earth isn't our home. But those people love the time we spend with them. Romans 15, verse 1 and 5 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. That's pretty strong. We are a family here. Physically, you haven't known me very long. Some of you, we've worshiped together for years at the Christian church. But some of us haven't. But you know what? Our spirits knew each other from the foundations of the earth. We belong to the greatest family there is, and that's the family of God. And we need to do this together. Because we do live in a world that desperately needs a Savior. Our country now thinks the government's the answer to their problems. Well, you're going to be sadly disappointed if you think the federal government of the United States of America is the answer to your problems. They are the problem. And I don't care what party you're from. They both need overhaul. They both need new jobs. Because there was a day in our country, our leaders went to their clergy before they made a decision. I miss those days. Because if leadership of any kind isn't founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, it's worthless. Now, one of my favorite scriptures. And I tell you what, most churches, I got so fired up one Sunday right before the election. Most churches probably would have asked me to leave. Antioch was a great bunch. They were interested in the truth, not what we think. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's the answer. Does it say all people? This falls on us, guys. If my people who are called by my name, that's Christian people. I said, we are the ones that hold the future of America in our hands, but what are we doing? We can't hide in these buildings. Antioch didn't have stained glass, and neither do you. I said, I am so glad we can see out and the world can see in. We need to be inviting to the world. There was a day when people were down and out. They went to a church. Now what do they see when they go in? We're fighting over colors of walls. We're fighting over music. We're fighting over the length of the service. My dad, if I can give just a little bit of his testimony, probably to date has been the greatest transformation of a human being I've ever seen. He was one mean man before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But after Ed Eaton got saved, you heard people say, what's different about him? I want what he has. I don't hear that anymore. Because when you know sin and you know what salvation really means, it means everything to you. Like I said, my dad's probably one of the toughest men I ever knew, but you get him talking about his Savior, that man will come to tears. Because he knew without a Savior, he was definitely lost. And I guarantee you go to a jail, you go to somebody that really knows sin, it doesn't take much to convince them they're sinners. It's those who've had the pretty easy life. But we were at some friends last night. I said, you could sit your whole life in a chair in your kitchen and not touch anybody, not hurt anybody, just sit there all by your little lonesome. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going where everyone else is going that doesn't know him. God doesn't put boundaries on sin. You either know his Son as your personal Savior or you do not. It's just that simple. And we have got to get that message out there. The world depends on it. That's where 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes in. It depends on it. For God's people to be on their knees for this country, for their families, for other countries. Because as Bill said, there's no special people here. There is no special people. He made us all of us. And he didn't say I came once to die for the whites, or I just came to die for the blacks. I came once to die for all, and then the judgment. All. In witnessing, you'll deal with people you're not comfortable with. That's okay. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need. And they're some of the most lovely people you'll ever meet are those that society says it wasn't worth the time. Get off your high horse. We're all lost without Jesus Christ. And that's just the bottom line. Now, in coming to the end here, the one thing that we have got to do, and if we're going to be effective, Jesus Christ has to be the gem in our life. What's most important to us? You young kids, if you've got posters of rock stars or movie stars, I urge you to take them down. They're just people. And most of them fairly messed up. If you want to put somebody on your wall that's worth being on a pedestal, find a picture of Jesus Christ you like and put him up there. Because it doesn't matter what he really looks like. We know what he did. Make him the gem and the jewel of your life. The thing that makes this little earth significant is the death of Christ down here. Nothing else. Astronomers tell us that we are a speck in space, and if the earth was taken out of the universe, it would mean nothing to the universe. But what makes the earth the gem of the universe is the cross. If you have trouble thinking of him in these ways, you got to get to know him. You can know him in many different ways. You can know of him. You can read the Bible and know of Jesus Christ. But until you meet him on a personal level, you have that personal relationship in your life. Let him work in your life. Then he becomes real. Then he becomes that gem in your life. I came across an illustration, and it's been a long time ago, and I've used it in funerals, I've used it in sermons, and I love it. It's just called the sun. There was once a wealthy man and his son, and they loved to collect rare art, Picasso's, Rembrandt's, Monet's, and they loved just looking at them. They'd sit for hours and admire their art. Well, the Vietnam War started, and the son went off to war. And while there, he got killed while saving another soldier's life. And about a month later, a young man comes to the wealthy man's door and said, introduced himself and said, "Sir, I am the one that your son saved." And he saved many that day before a bullet went through his heart and killed him instantly. He says, "Sir, you don't know me." But he held out a package to the man. "I know this isn't much, and I'm really not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted to have this." The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son, painted by this young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier captured the personality of his son in the painting. And the father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the portrait. He said, "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." And the father hung this picture on his mantle. Now mind you, he had paintings worth millions. But the one that became the most important to him was the picture of his son. And when people would come over, he'd show them that picture before he showed them his vast, expensive collection. Well, it wasn't long after that that the father died. And they were going to auction off his estate. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel and started the bidding. All right, let me back up a little bit. The first painting on the block was that of the son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel, and who will start bidding on this picture? There was silence. Then a voice came from the back of the room. He said, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? 100, 200. Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, the son, who will take the son?" And finally a voice came from the back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I will give you $10 for this painting." Being a poor man, it's all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for 10, the crowd said. "We want to see the masters." "Won't somebody bid 20? Then the crowd became angry. They didn't want the painting of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments. So the auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. And a man sitting on the front row, "Now, let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation. in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until now. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. God gave his son 2,000 years ago on a cruel cross to die for us. And much like the engineer or auctioneer today, his message is the son, who will take the son? I thought that it just touched me. And I'm going to tell you a little bit why. And it just dawned on me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer sometimes. The last picture my wife took of my son before he was killed in a car wreck was that of his son kissing him. Now, I don't have a Rembrandt in my house or a Monet, but I do have some Ken Bucklew. I would take absolutely no amount of money for that picture. I'm telling you that right now. That was the hand of God right there. In that day, for her to take that picture. And one of these days when we got more time, I'm going to tell you my testimony of what God did in the darkest hour of our life. Another reason, he's my gem, because he's as real as anything you can put your hand on in here. Now, we have just got to get that message to the lost and dying world that's around us. This county, it is a very sinful county, very unchurched county. And you know what? God isn't going to buy one excuse at the end of our life. He isn't. I don't care if you were scared. I don't care. I gave you a gift that was supposed to be passed on. If a truck was bearing down on one of your loved ones and you were within range to get a hold of them, wouldn't you? What do you think hell is? And it's eternal. It's forever. It isn't just going to be a week in hell and then you go to heaven. Because a lot of churches today are preaching that garbage too, that, oh, God is a loving God. He says it, but he won't do it. Then why did Christ go to the cross? It is real. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through or by me. He didn't say that just to hear himself talk. He loved us this much. And that's all we needed. That's all he needed. So, I don't know what's in store. I do know we serve a big God. And I've seen him open doors that we possibly couldn't. We will make it out that you can have our phone number. And if you have anybody that needs help, or if you've come up with an idea, because here again, Beth and I can't do all this by ourselves. It's going to be a united front here. And every one of us has a gift that God expects us to use to help others. And you know what? If it's uncomfortable the first time, it won't be the second. It's just getting out of that comfort zone we all live in. Because one thing I've found, 95% of the time, God will call you out of your comfort zone when he's asked you to do something. But then you see his power like never before. And you never get tired of that. You just don't. So thank you for your time. And Bill.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Excuse me. We've been given a challenge. Hopefully, you'll realize the importance of this challenge of reaching this community and this county for Jesus. We're going to do it together. And our plan is to sit down and start planning out a project a month. And if you have an idea, please feel free to contact Beth or Brett or me, or call the office and Diana, and tell her, hey, I know somebody that needs a wheelchair ramp fixed or whatever. Let us know so we can do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your heart for us, a heart that continues to reach out to us. It reached out 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth, lived and died on our behalf, and then continues to reach out because it's a heart of love. And your heart continues to reach out to those whom others would even say are the worst of the worst. You have said in your word that you desire none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so, Lord, we pray for our community. We pray for this county. We pray for the folks that we come in contact with every day. Those who work at Boston, those who work at Cook, those who work at the schools, those who work in the different businesses in this community, those who are neighbors. Reach our hearts as we try to, so we can try to reach other people for you. Soften hearts so they might want to hear the name of Jesus. And if there's somebody here today who has never come to know Jesus, we pray that today might be that day. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing the song. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come.